The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." These are the words of eternal life. Praise to you, Jesus Christ. Let us applaud the words of the gospel.
You may be seated.
So many things going through my mind before I start my homily today. The bishop is visiting beginning tomorrow night. I'm picking him up at O'Hare. I need to know if any of you would like to have your homes blessed by the bishop.
Yes.
Okay, then we will schedule that either on Wednesday or Thursday. Let me know which one after Mass is better for you, and then we'll get that done. I'm terribly nervous because I don't speak Portuguese and my Spanish is pretty bad. So... But so say a prayer for me as we go. We'll be staying at an Airbnb in Munster until Friday morning when I take him back to O'Hare.
Have you personally inspected this before?
I've stayed there once before. Thank you, Bob, for that. So I think that one of the things I want to say before I start my homily as a reflection from what Bob was reading from Chronicles is that God takes holiness and sin seriously. I think sometimes we become so enculturated by our Christianity and by the language that we use that we really don't stop and realize that God thought that sin was serious enough that he came to be one of us, to be born our birth, walk our walk, talk our talk, live our life, die our death, so that he could then raise us up to be holy people. And we don't talk much about that. But it just struck me as I was sitting there. So that's your free homily for today. All right, here's the real one. When I was a Methodist minister, a woman in my parish came to me and she was terribly upset that her daughter was going to another church that she thought had a weird practice for what we call the sacrament of reconciliation. To become a member of the church, her daughter's church that is, you were required to go down front and before everybody in the place, confess your sins, and that horrified this woman. She was just horrified. Now, I bet you guys are glad that we don't have that kind of sacrament of reconciliation here. Yes, we are. And as I sat and listened to her, she went on and on about how cruel it was to expose someone to tell their sins to the people they didn't know. And it was embarrassing and a violation of her daughter's privacy to make her admit her sins and the possible loss of reputation that the daughter would have. I asked the mama, can we pray together about this before, you lose your mind? I didn't say it like that. I just, may we pray together? And when we did, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, ask her what happens after the daughter confesses. So I did. The woman stopped for a moment and she said, well, what happens is that the people of the church then come and tell the penitent that they are forgiven, loved, and that their sins would never be worried about again. And to that, the Holy Spirit took over my mouth because I know it wasn't me. And I said, well, what's awful about that? And with a sobering look washing over her face, she looked away. She looked back at me and she said, oh, nothing. In fact, that's pretty wonderful. So with Mama's blessing, the daughter confessed her sins right there before God and everyone, said it was a freeing, even liberating experience. And she became very active as a member of the community, feeling the forgiveness of God's grace. So, who's first today? Yes, so who's first today? No, I'm kidding. But I do know want you to know that I offer reconciliation. I want to be here 30 minutes before every Mass. And I'm actually here, try to be here an hour before every Mass. So that if you wanted to come and I could hear your confession, we need to get into the habit of doing this. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to give you an example from Al-Anon. The fourth step in Al-Anon. Does anybody know what the fourth step is? What is the fourth step? Do a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and then you have to go and tell another person what you've done, and you have to make amends. What does that sound like to you?
Confession.
It sounds exactly like confession. And my fourth step in Al-Anon was amazing. I called my band director that I blew up at as a teenager 30 years after the fact. He is now the associate band director at the University of Notre Dame. So I had to go through his secretary. And he got on the phone and I said, Mr. Dwyer, this is Mark. This is Father Mark Kurowski. And he goes, Mark Kurowski? I said, yes. And I said, I want to tell you that I remember a day that I blew up at you in front of everybody in the band room. And he says, yes, I remember that day. And I said, I'm calling today, and I'm getting choked up about it right now. And I was in tears. And I said, I'm calling today to tell you I'm sorry because I've never forgotten it and I've always regretted it. And on the other end of the phone, he kept going, wow, 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 wow. And then he said, of course I forgive you. Confession is liberating for the soul. I'm going to give you another example. I could list them all day long, but I'm going to give you another one. One of my favorites is Chuck Colson, former advisor for President Richard Nixon, who was arrested for obstruction of justice, who was encountered by Jesus in a Pauline-type conversion and went on to lead a very successful prison ministry that introduced many people to Jesus Christ and to salvation. In our gospel lesson today from the Gospel of John, there is a pattern that emerges amidst the fulfillment of an archetype of the lifting up of the serpent by Moses in the desert. The pattern begins with this: the light has come into the world. This is a hallmark of Jesus. He does everything in the light because he is the light. He heals everybody in front of people, in the open. He casts out demons in the open. He preaches the gospel in the open, in the daylight. He always does everything in the light. because he is the light. Notice that he says this in the context of Nicodemus, a leader from the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jews in Palestine, headed by the high priest, coming to Jesus in the dark of night. The implication is that Nicodemus has come to believe, but is afraid to come to Jesus in the day for fear of losing his status. The act of coming at night sheds light on the depth of his faith very little. There is an irony that cannot be denied here. The Messiah comes and does his work in the day. His church, his people, come to him at night. Now and just before the crucifixion. You can notice that Jesus does not have to condemn Nicodemus because his actions condemn him already. Nicodemus comes in the cloak of night, like a guilty man to approach the light of the world. Jesus does not condemn him. He welcomes Nicodemus. This is the second part of the pattern. Jesus Christ does not condemn us. Never. He receives us when we come to him in response to his presence. Nicodemus comes to Jesus after he hears what Jesus has to say. He even tells Jesus that he is a rabbi or teacher. That's quite an admission from a member of those who are participating in putting Jesus to death. So the second part of the pattern is that Jesus does not condemn us, but invites us to be saved through him. We think of confessing our sins or coming to Christ in one of two ways, usually. We think of confessing our sins like the mother who didn't want the daughter to be embarrassed because she was afraid that the sins would be used against her. You know, God has given me this gift when I hear confessions. I remember the sins of the person when they come in reconciliation, in the sacrament. But when I walk away, I forget them and never think about them. So if you think that you're sitting in the pews and I'm thinking about your sins, I'm not. I'm positive. But that's one way that we usually think of reconciliation, and that's a stumbling block that the devil wants you to trip over. He wants you to think that the priest is thinking negatively of you, that your sins are going to be used against you. And that is not true. The other way is that we think that confession means that we never have to deal with what we've done in our lives. If somebody comes to me and keeps confessing the same sin over and over and over and over and over again, then we need to have a conversation about how it is that you're structuring your life. But it would be done lovingly, with the hope and the care that needs to be done. Usually when people come into the confessional, I say, do you realize that after this moment, your life is going to be changed for the better? You are going to be free. And I don't want you to ever feel guilty about this again. That's how I always try to frame what we're about to do. But those two stumbling blocks are understandable. We live in a world that seeks to use power and shame to control us. Jesus does not seek to use our past sins to shame or control us. Woman, go and sin no more. Has no one condemned you? Chuck Colson, who was known as former President Nixon's dirty tricks man, was only trusted after he admitted publicly what he had done, showed remorse, and shed light on his situation. He was changed by Jesus. Jesus is the light, not the darkness. Just like the daughter in my earlier story, Colson's public confession was greeted with joy and forgiveness by the Christian community. The Christians were not ready to condemn. They were ready to forgive. In the midst of Lent, we often get bogged down with focusing on our sins, and it is a good reminder, this fourth Sunday of Lent, that the point of Jesus Christ is not to condemn us. The point of Christ's coming is to save us. That is from the standpoint of abundance. I want you to remember that the storehouses of heaven never run dry of blessings. The storehouses of heaven never run dry of blessings. Abundant life is a life knowing God will provide because He provided for our salvation. He will provide for our salvation, our restoration, our forgiveness, and our eternal life. The Son of Man who has come into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He did not only that, but the sign of our salvation is not an empty cross or an empty tomb. The sign of our salvation is covered up right now, but it's the crucifix. That's the sign of our salvation. The crucifix is the length to which the Son of Man will go to save us. Amen, alleluia. He will give up His own life. Forgiveness of sins leads to resurrection, but the forgiveness through the sacrifice of the crucifixion needs to happen first. Just to make the point stronger, we see the same pattern laid out by Jesus Christ again in chapter 12, verses 46 through 48, just after Jesus tells the disciples that He must be lifted up, meaning on the cross of the crucifixion, He tells them that He's the light of the world and that He has come so that everyone who believes in Him does not live in darkness, that He has not come to condemn, there it is again, but to save the world. Again, He shows that condemnation does not come from Him, but we condemn, we self-condemn by rejecting Him. That's the third part of the pattern. Humanity is condemned by rejecting Him. He, in fact, is looking for all kinds of ways to invite us to follow Him. So the condemnation is like the rejection or the reaction that the mother had to the daughter standing before the congregation to confess her sins. The people of her daughter's church weren't looking for ways to shame and exclude. They were looking for ways to forgive and assist her daughter in putting the former life behind her. True, actual, holy change. Jesus, our Lord, came to get us beyond our past into a new life. He came to help us to have a place to go when we screw up again. Someone who's sitting there, like I sit there in the confessional, wanting to say, it's over, it's done with, it's a new life, it's a new day, and we're feeling good. The choice is ours. We can go on our unmerry way of not admitting our sins and refusing to repent, or we can run into the open arms that are opened on the crucifix. Run into the open arms of the crucifixion, remembered on the crucifix, like we have here covered up until Good Friday, when we take that cross down, that crucifix down, and we venerate the cross because of what happened on it. There's one more important part to all of this. It's about the lifting up of Christ in the crucifixion. The first reading that we have today is the Old Testament archetype of the lifting up of Christ. It is the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert after the people had spoken against God and Moses. If you recall, the Hebrew people were in slavery in Egypt. I said, slavery? Right? Slavery? So much like we are in slavery to our sinfulness, then the Lord led them out of that slavery through the parting of the Red Sea. And after that, the people panicked about wandering in the desert because the sign of the parting of the Red Sea just wasn't big enough of a reminder that God loved them. Yeah, exactly. The parting of the Red Sea was not big enough of a reminder that God heard them, that God saved them, and that God delivered them. Then, in their panic, in the desert, in their current situation, they spoke trash about God and Moses, behind their backs, supposedly, so to speak. Sound familiar? Where are you, God? In my trouble, where are you? God didn't like that. So he sent serpents to bite their heels and they would die. When the people repented, the Lord had Moses make a serpent of bronze and raise it up so that they could be saved. Jesus uses this story when he speaks to Nicodemus to tell us of his impending death. He refers to the Son of Man being lifted up as Moses lifted the serpent. There are three times when Jesus speaks about being lifted up in the Gospel of John, that is. All three of them are about his death. This is the first. When Jesus speaks of being lifted up to Nicodemus, it is about the crucifixion. It is the crucifixion which saves us. Furthermore, when we look at the crucifix, when it's not covered, and believe in what was done by Jesus on it, we are saved. Let me correct that. If we come out into the light, unlike Nicodemus, and we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, the crucifixion, we will be saved. When we come to reconciliation, it's not some presto changeo magic that the priest does that forgives sins. It is the appropriation of the work of Jesus Christ in the crucifixion on the cross that we apply for the forgiveness of sins. During Holy Week this year, we are going to observe the veneration of the cross on Good Friday, like I spoke of. It's when we bring out the crucifix or a cross and we come forward to do the very thing that the Hebrew people did with the serpent. We're going to come forward and publicly show our devotion, thankfulness, and belief in what Jesus did in the crucifixion. The crucifix we are going to use is not the thing that we are remembering. It is this pattern about which Jesus speaks. He is the light who has come to shed light in human darkness. He has not come to condemn the world. He has come to save the world. Those who believe are saved. Those who reject him are not. This is the pattern we remember on Good Friday and any time that we look at the crucifix. It is the same belief that we relive every time we make the sign of the cross on ourselves. This is the pattern that we believe in. He has come. He is the light. He does not condemn. He saves. Let us believe and be saved. Let us now make the sign of our belief in what Jesus has done in the crucifixion for us. May God bless the preaching of the gospel in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.